you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither he nor his parents sinned. It is so that the works of God may be made visible through him. We have to do the works of the one who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva, and smeared the clay on his eyes and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means send. So he went and washed and came back able to see. His neighbors and those who had seen him earlier as a beggar said, "Isn't this the one who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is." But others said, "No, he just looks like him." But he said, "I am." So they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He replied, "The man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and told me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went there and washed and was able to see." And they said to him, "Where is he?" He replied, "I don't know." They brought the one who was once blind to the Pharisees. Now Jesus had made clay and opened his eyes on the Sabbath. So then the Pharisees also asked him how he was able to see. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes and I washed and now I can see." So some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a sinful man do such signs?" So there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you have to say about him since he opened your eyes?" He replied, "He is a prophet." Now the Jews did not believe that he had been born blind and gained his sight until they summoned the parents of the one who had gained his sight. They asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. We do not know how he sees now, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He can speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews already agreed that if anyone acknowledged him as the Christ, he would be expelled from the synagogue. For this reason, his parents questioned him. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age. Question him." So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He replied, "If he is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know is I was blind and now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I already told you, but you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" They ridiculed him and said, "You are that man's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we do not know where this man is from." The man answered and said to them, "This is what's so amazing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if one is devout and does his will, he listens to him. It is unheard of that anyone ever opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he would not be able to do anything." They answered and said to him, "You were born totally in sin and you're trying to teach us?" Then they threw him out. When Jesus heard that they had thrown him out of the temple, he found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking now with you is he." He said, I do believe, Lord. And he worshipped him. Then Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see might see, and those who do see might become blind. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard this and said to him, surely we are not also blind, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you are saying, we see, so your sin remains. The Gospel of the Lord. In today's Gospel, something very different happens than in all the other miracles in which Jesus cured those who had no sight. First, unlike in all the other cases, the blind man doesn't cry out for help. He's just there, along the road, and becomes the subject of a theological question from the disciples about the cause of his blindness. Jesus states that the reason the man was blind from birth was to allow God's works to show through him. His whole life in darkness up until that point was so that he could encounter the saving power of Jesus, and from that point forward, be a tremendously conspicuous example of God's own light shining more brightly through him. That truth influences the way Jesus performs this miracle, because Jesus had two healings in mind. First, a physical one for him, and then a second spiritual one for him and for all the rest of us. The Lord spits on the ground, makes mud with the saliva, and goes up unbidden to the blind man and smears his eyes with mud. What must have the blind man been thinking? What would your reaction be if right now the person behind you in a pew put saliva on his fingers and starts rubbing your eyelids? The blind man in the Gospel could easily have thought that someone was making fun of him or abusing him, as probably happened often. But the Lord Jesus isn't done. Jesus then tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The blind man could have easily thought, what a stupid and pointless hassle. Make me dirty, and then send me who can't see to wash in a pool where easily I can fall in and drown. But Jesus must have given that command in a way that inspired trust. By his willingness to carry out the simple command Jesus gave him, the man embarks, without knowing it at first, on the great adventure of faith, on the exciting journey from darkness into light. Jesus allows this man, unlike the other blind men he cured, and this is the second difference from the other cures of blind men Jesus worked, he allows this one to participate actively in his healing, so that through that process, he might receive not just the ability to see the physical light of the world, as others could, like the Pharisees, but also a much deeper light, the light of faith in Jesus, the true light of the world. 3.5 weeks ago, Jesus did something similar to us, to what he did to the blind man in today's Gospel. We went up to someone acting in his name, who smudged our foreheads not with muddy saliva, but with moistened ashes, and gave us a two-part command, the very same command with which Jesus began his whole public ministry. Repent and believe in the Gospel. This was Jesus' pathway for us to participate in our own healing during this blessed time of Lent, in our own journey from darkness into the light of Christ, in our own exodus from sin to love, in our own Passover from death to life. We might have been tempted to consider this more or less an empty rite, something merely symbolic. Especially if we're blind to our own sinfulness, we would consider it that way. But Jesus wanted to work in us during this time a true miracle of healing through our own participation and trust in his therapeutic process. There are two parts to our cure this Lent. The pathway for the healing of our interior blindness begins with repenting, which means turning away from a life of sin that blinds us. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church and human experience teach so clearly, sin darkens the mind and distorts the will so that we can no longer see clearly what we are to do, and even when we see it, choose to do it. The repentance that's part of our cure means recognizing that sin has left us partially or totally sightless, that we're blind, in need of the Lord's help to see. This conversion means becoming aware, as St. Paul helped the Ephesians to see in today's second reading, that we have taken part in vain deeds done in darkness and are called to condemn them. God allows us to be smudged with ashes and sent on a spiritual journey to wash ourselves in the second baptism of the sacrament of penance, which begins that healing process, and in which we condemn ourselves for those vain dark deeds. And at the end of that beautiful sacrament, God says to us, like He said through St. Paul at the end of the second reading, "Awake, O sleeper! Rise up from the dead! Christ will give you light." We arise from spiritual death and blindness of sin into the new light and life of Christ. Pope Francis talked about our need to be cured of spiritual blindness and raised from spiritual death in his Angelus meditation this morning in St. Peter's Square. The Holy Father said, "While the blind man gradually comes to the light, the doctors of the law, on the other hand, sink more deeply into their interior blindness, closed within their presumption. They believe they already have the light, and consequently they do not open themselves to the truth of Jesus. They do everything they can to deny the evidence. They first cast doubt on the identity of the healed man. Then they deny the action of God in the healing, offering a justification that God takes the Sabbath off, and God would never work a miracle on the Sabbath. And then they began to deny even that the man was born blind. Their closing themselves to the light becomes aggressive and leads to expelling the healed man from the temple." Pope Francis goes on to say, "This is a passage from the Gospel that makes plain the drama of the interior blindness of so many people, including ourselves. Because sometimes we have moments of interior blindness. Sometimes our life is a little like that of the doctors of the law. From the height of our pride, we judge others and even judge the Lord. Today, we're invited to open ourselves to Christ's light, to eliminate behaviors that aren't Christian. We're all Christians, but all of us," and the Holy Father repeated, "tutti di noi, all of us, have some non-Christian behaviors, behaviors that are sins. We must repent of these and eliminate these behaviors to walk firmly on the way of holiness." And he finished with a series of questions. Let us ask ourselves, how is our heart? Do I have an open or a closed heart? An open or a closed heart toward God? An open or a closed heart toward my neighbor? Obviously, when Pope Francis is calling us to repent of our interior blindness, of our closed hearts that all of us sometimes can have toward God and others because of our own pride and sinfulness, he's calling us to act on that repentance and go to the same Jesus to heal us who healed the blind man. For us, that miracle happens in the sacrament of penance. On Friday night, Pope Francis did something that caught the attention of the Catholic world because it's the first time this has ever been seen on video. There was a penance service in St. Peter's Basilica. The Pope, with hundreds of priests in Rome, were confessing a crowded basilica of St. Peter's. The Pope started off that prayer service, gave a little fervorino about the importance of confession, and then he was being led to a confessional where he would be hearing the confessions himself of people whose names were selected from the crowd in order to go to confession of Pope Francis. But as his master of ceremony was waving him over to the confessional he was going to use, Pope Francis just stuck up his finger, say, "Wait a minute," and he walked across to the opposite side of that part of the basilica where there was another priest sitting in the confessional waiting to hear confession. And the Pope went down and knelt right in front of him face to face and said, Benedicame Padre, sono peccatore. Bless me, Father, for I've sinned. And then he gave his confession. He goes to confession every 2 weeks, as every pope goes regularly to confession, but this was the first time a confession was ever recorded, that they saw the pope actually approach and go face to face to confession. Pope Francis was obviously doing that to show the entire world that he needs to go to confession. And if he needs to go to confession, we need to go to confession too. That we're all sinners looked on with love by the Lord, but that we've got to go and receive His washing. Have you made a good confession yet this Lent? The Holy Father's appealed several times already for every Catholic to go to confession this Lent. And He's leading by example. That's the first stage of our Lenten cure, repenting and coming to receive the Lord's healing. But the second stage is that we need to believe in the good news. Jesus says to the man in today's gospel, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The physical cure of the man, a miracle that caused a tremendous stir among the people in Jerusalem and allowed God's work to shine in him, was merely a prelude to the spiritual cure of the man that would involve not just leaving darkness, but living in the light of Christ. Do you believe in the Son of Man? The man responds with a faithful willingness, as well as a humble recognition of how much help he needs. "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus replies, "You have seen him. He's the one speaking to you now." In the healing Jesus wants to carry out in us in Lent, he asks us the same question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Jesus is the gospel. And believing in the good news means believing in him. With similar humility to the man healed by Jesus in the gospel, we're called to say, "Show me, Lord, that I may believe in him." And with that docility, the Lord can show us in new and deeper ways. You've seen him, and he's speaking to you now. To come to see Jesus, to hear him speak to us now in every moment of our life, to come to look on all things with the light of Christ, that's the whole point of the Lenten adventure of faith. These 40 days are a gift from God to help us to leave the darkness caused by sin and see Jesus in all things as they really are, as he himself sees them. So often we can think we see Jesus. We can believe we hear his voice, but we're really blind and deaf to the true meaning of his presence. The Pharisees, after all, in the gospel see Jesus physically, but they never really saw who he was. They watched him perform many miracles. They heard his beautiful teachings and powerful responses to every attempt to trip him up. But still, when they looked at him, they were blind to who he really was. They thought they saw him. They thought they had him figured him out. They thought they had all the answers, but they were blind. So often, as the Pope says, we can behave just like they did, thinking we have Jesus all figured out, boxing him into an unimposing closet of our life, categorizing him and his teachings in a way that will least challenge us to change, least provoke us to true conversion. A similar thing happened to one of the Lord's greatest heroes in the Old Testament in today's first reading. The prophet Samuel was obviously not just a good man, but a great and holy man. And even with his holiness, he still didn't see things the way God sees. He sent to anoint whoever was going to become Saul's successor. He was sent by God to Jesse of Bethlehem's family. And the first person he sees is the oldest son, Eliab. And he says, "Surely this must be the Lord's anointed. Look at him. He's tall, he's strong, he inspires confidence." But the Lord said, no, that's not the one. Don't look on the appearance. The Lord tells the prophet Samuel, for the Lord does not see as mortals see. Instead, the Lord was going to anoint the youngest and the ruddiest son of all, the one out tending the sheep, David, would become the great king and forerunner of the Lord. We too can go through life without seeing things as God sees them, even when we're advancing on the road to holiness. We can perceive things in our own darkness rather than in God's light, according to human categories rather than God's. We can look at others, at events, at issues, in the same way that people without faith would. While we're called to walk as children of the light, we can see and behave indistinguishably from those who are walking and living without the light of Christ. Each Lent, Jesus helps us to recognize again that our sins number us among the blind, that He wants to cure us, that He wants to have us walk in the light of life. He wants to help us to see all things in Him who is the light of the world, to see things therefore as they truly are. But we need to be willing to go to Him. How is our vision at a practical level supposed to change this Lent? What does it mean to be cured by Christ of our spiritual blindness and see things in His own light? In order for us to appreciate the miracle Christ wants to work in us this Lent, a miracle even greater than the healing of the blind man today, I'd ask you to put yourself in the experience of that blind man. What would it have been like for that blind man born that way, returning from the pool? He had never seen anything, but now he could see everything. He could see colors. He could see the beauty of the temple. He could see where he was going. For the first time, he could see himself reflected in the pool. He could see the face of those who were talking to him. He could see the face of Jesus smiling on him. His whole life would have changed. A similar change is supposed to happen in us when we allow Christ to heal our sight and help us to see things in His light, to look at everything through the lenses of faith. Practically speaking, it means hearing Jesus say in the various events and people we encounter throughout the day, you have seen Him, and He is speaking to you now. That Jesus is speaking to us through all those events. One of my favorite prayers that I say all the time, that the Lord Himself taught me, I always prayed in Latin, Da mihi oculos tuos, Domine. Give me your eyes, Lord. If we begin to see things with Christ's eyes, that means we're going to see them with the light of faith. I beg the Lord to cure my blindness and give me His vision when I'm conversing with someone, for example, so that I can see that person as He sees them. This is especially helpful when I encounter someone who tries my patience. Now that never happens with anybody at St. Bernadette's, but in former parishes it could happen. People could irk me a little bit. People could be a little demanding. People could ride me. People could be really complaining about the menu at the Last Supper and everything else too. And when I'm confronted with one of those circumstances, the old Adam in me just wants to respond like a human being would and tell the person off, put the person in his or her place. But when I begin to see things with God's eyes, I see something else happening. Rather than seeing only that person's defects or what I think are defects, the Lord helps me to find what He sees so lovable in that person. What would lead him to trade his own life for that man or woman, boy or girl, all over again if he needed to. And I've tried to pass that prayer on to thousands of people in confession over the course of years. For those, for example, who have difficulty overcoming habitual criticism of others, I encourage them to pray, Lord, give me your eyes so that they might see not only the good things God has given that person, but also be able to look with compassion on the various hardships that the other person has endured, leading to some of that person's irritating habits. To a man caught in the slavery of lust, I encourage him to pray, Lord, give me your eyes, so that he can see the other person not as a sex object, as a diving board into sinful fantasy, but rather as a beloved daughter of God, as a sister of Christ, as a person with an immortal soul who should be prayed for and loved rather than objectified and violated. To those who are encountering serious crosses, I encourage them to say that prayer, so that in the light of faith, they may see those crosses not so much as mortifications weighing them down, but as gifts from God to help them to grow in holiness, to unite them to Christ on the cross, so that they might embrace Christ and follow Him more up close. To those who have a problem with their own self-esteem and morale, who think that they're good for nothing, that there's no purpose in their life because everything seems to fail, I encourage them to repeat often, Lord, give me your eyes, so that they can discover that who they really are from God's own perspective, to see how lovable they are to God. Because when they start to see themselves with God's own love, God's own patience, God's own mercy toward them, how He would die again out of love for them, they begin to recognize who they really are. And lastly, when people have problems looking at their sins, either because they don't have proper contrition for them or because they can't let them go and they'll never forgive themselves for what they've done, even though God would have forgiven them in the sacrament of penance, I encourage them to pray for that same divine vision. God will help them first to see just how horrible their sins are, that each of them led to the Lord's torturous suffering and death, that each of their sins was a choice of a disguised Barabbas over a disguised Christ, and each sin was in effect a clamor to crucify Christ. You know, I remember one young woman came to me for confession once. She said, Father, I really struggle to have real contrition for my sins. I know at an intellectual level it's wrong what I've done, but I just don't feel it. Can you help me? So I said, I'll try. When you examine your conscience, and I took the crucifix off the wall, hold Jesus on the cross in your hands. And as you begin to examine your conscience, recognize that He, the one who loved you most, the one who was the most innocent who ever lived, died on the cross to take away each one of those sins you're examining. That there really is a cost, and it was the cost of His nail marks. It was the cost of the crown of thorns. It was the cost of the scourging. And as I was doing this, I was thinking also of my own sins. And I started to break down in that confessional. And that was a little bit of a catalyst for a waterfall from this woman who started sobbing for 3 minutes. The entirety of all the sins of her life started to come on out. She was able, in that contrition, to see what she had done and then open herself up for the second part of the divine help God wants to give us with regard to our sins. When we begin to look at our sins with the light of faith, we see that even our most embarrassing and horrible and shameful sins need to be looked at from the perspective of Christ's mercy. That despite all of that, Christ was willing to take them because He loves us that much. It leads us to what the whole church cries out at Easter, at the Easter vigil, in the Exultet that the priest sings before Mass. Oh, happy fault of Adam! Oh, happy sin that brought me such a great Redeemer! We start to see ourselves as God's much-loved prodigal son or daughter, whom the Father always runs out to greet and to reconcile. The clear sense of love that comes from this recognition of our divine filiation can fill us with a joy so much greater than the sorrow that our sins should provoke in us. That type of joy that's the greatest of all in heaven. The joy that the whole church wants us to experience on this Laetare Sunday, this Sunday of joy. So we come forward today toward this altar on this Christian Sabbath, knowing that Jesus performed almost all his miracles of healing on the Sabbath. We ask the Lord to remove the scales from our eyes so that we can begin to see everything with his own eyes in the light of faith. But in a special way, to ask him for the grace to truly see what's about to happen here. If we could see the Mass for what it really is, we would never want it to end, because we're about to participate live in the Last Supper, in Jesus' own passion and death, and sheer right now on earth in his resurrection as we receive his risen body. If Christ granted us his eyes, we would see all the angels and the saints hovering around the tabernacle right now. And in a few minutes, overshadowing the altar after the words of consecration, we'd be able to grasp that we're about to share in the greatest event of all of human history, the greatest love that the world has ever seen or imagined, the deepest source of joy any person could ever have, the source of joy that the world can't give or rob. Jesus says to us here today, "Do you believe in the Son of Man, whom you have seen and who is speaking to you now? As I say, this is my body given for you. This is the chalice of my blood poured out for you." Faced with these ineffable realities, may we take our cue from the illuminated man in today's gospel and say with every fiber of our being, "I do believe, Lord," and fall down and worship him.